You are listening to an Emmanuel Community Church podcast. For more sermons or information about the church, visit our website at www.emmanuelcommunity.org.
Well, such neat things are happening in the life of the church, and just a couple of things I'll share with you. Number one is that this afternoon is a baby dedication, and I think 13 babies being dedicated. There are the names of the families and the babies, so you can see if maybe you know some of them. That'll be 2 o'clock this afternoon, so you're welcome to join us for that and the reception that follows. And then secondly, this is still a few weeks out, but on Good Friday evening, we are going to have a Passover Seder meal. I'll be leading that meal like in many Jewish homes it would be done. We'll go right through the Seder or the order, and we will celebrate Passover this year in a very old-fashioned way, the way maybe that Jesus did with his 12 disciples at the Last Supper. And so if you would like to be here, we're only going to do it in one room, the Family Life Center. We're not going to broadcast it as we've done in other years. Just be here. We have 320 seats available, so once they're gone, they're gone. The $10 fee is for your meal. You'll have a full meal, but hopefully it'll be a spiritual meal as well as we grow together. Obviously, I'm having some voice issues. I'm sounding more manly than I have in years. And so maybe I can keep this. I apologize for the way it sounds. I realize that you probably have a desire to clear your throat for me, but I think we can get through this. I got through it last night. In fact, I got stronger as I went, and I'm hoping to get through two here to this morning. As we look into the Word today, I'll remind you, that 2 weeks ago we talked about Cracker Jacks, because that's about where my mentality is. That's about how I think and learn. And so today I'm going to take you even deeper, and I hope you have your thinking caps on. I'm going to take you to a story that you've known for years. It's the Three Little Pigs. And the Three Little Pigs is today's passage of Scripture. And I know you might say, what? But let me explain. If I tell you the story, there is three little pigs, of course, and each one builds with a different kind of material. Straw, sticks, and then brick. The wolf would say each time, little pig, let me come in. And the pig would respond, not by the hair of my chinny chin chin. And the wolf would then say, then I'll huff and I'll puff and I'll blow your house in. Of course, he did huff and puff, and he blew the house in of the straw house by the first pig. And cover your ears if you don't want to hear this, but the original story is that he blew his house in and then he ate him. Okay, now what we've done is we've made it much nicer, and we have this little pig running to the second little pig's house. So we'll go with that story. What happens then is he goes through the same thing, I'll huff and I'll puff, and he blows down the stick house of the second little pig, and we'll say the two of them go to this house, okay, to the brick house, and once they get there, the wolf says, I'm going to huff and puff and blow your house down, but he can't, because that house has been built in a very permanent way. Now today we're going to learn about builders. And we're going to learn about building materials. Paul never mentions pigs. He doesn't mention wolves specifically. But he talks about poor builders, good builders, and destroyers. And that's where we're headed. So if you have your Bibles and your sermon notes, please feel free to join me as we learn how Paul tells us to work together to build the church of God. And even tells us what materials will work best. Amazing passage of Scripture. One of my favorite in 1 Corinthians. We're looking at the builders today, the destroyers, and then we're going to take a moment to draw the application together. Two things we're learning in the series, and I'll say them quickly. Number one is it's said that a picture is worth 1,000 words, and Paul uses that idea to share this message in chapter 3. I'll give you some insight on that in just a few moments. Secondly, the focus is that God builds the church and that his people need to work towards maturity. In fact, that's the whole of chapter 3. God builds the church. He uses each one of us in our giftedness. But it's him who makes it grow. We're to grow up while he makes the church grow. Let's review. The Apostle Paul lived in Corinth for 18 months, a long time for Paul to live anywhere. This is on the way on his second missionary journey, and he stops at Corinth. Today, if you want to see where this is, you can just do a Google map. That's what I did. Copied it here. This is Athens, the capital city of Greece. And you drive an hour and 4 minutes, according to this, and you arrive in Corinth. It's about 50 miles, if you're curious, and so it's still there today. There's a modern Corinth and, of course, the ancient Corinth that I've shown you pictures of. After Paul leaves, he writes them a letter because they're in conflict. And he begins his letter by reminding the people of their wonderful blessings in Christ. He says, you are followers of Christ, therefore you have grace. You know what it means to have salvation. You have gifts. Those gifts are what you use in the body of Christ, and someday we will know glory. In fact, as Jason shared earlier this morning, and as we sang when we all get to heaven, that's a day we will look forward to because what God will do in us and with us then. But that's another time. Paul is talking now about today and our giftedness and how we can work together to be the church. The purpose of this letter is to correct at least 10 spiritually unhealthy lifestyle patterns. The first being divisions. Now, we're going to cover all 10 of them, but he takes 4 chapters. So this week and next is chapter 3, and then 2 weeks we're going to be in chapter 4. So he takes 4 chapters to deal with this because this is the biggest issue. This is where he starts. By the way, next week we'll get to the very crux of the matter. Next week we'll read this verse. So then, no more boasting about human leaders. I'm tired of it, says Paul. Stop it. In chapter 3, Paul uses word pictures, as I've said, babies. We learned last week, remember we used the 3 chairs, a stool in each end and a high chair in the middle. And we learned that Paul thought of the people as babies, many of them. We learn about follow the leader, about a garden, we talked about it last week, a building today, a fire today, a temple. And then next week we'll continue on the idea of the temple and then wise and full, which surprised you how he uses it in this situation. Fifthly, and this takes us to last week. Last week, Paul tells us that he perceives the people as 3 different kinds of people in attending the church. There are the natural, those who do not know Christ. People who apparently are a part of the church body, but have not yet committed their lives to Christ. That's great when that can happen. Secondly, there are the carnal. The word carnal is the word psychikos. It means fleshly, of the flesh. And there are people who are Christian, but they're living like non-Christians. I think we have so much of that today. In fact, how many Christians do you know that as you watch their lives, it looks no different than most of the people in the world? And that's unfortunately common in our society. Thirdly, he mentions the spiritual people. These are the ones who've grown up. These are the ones who choose to follow Christ and live it out. So 3 different kinds of people, natural, carnal, and spiritual. By the way, he's going to talk about 3 different kinds of people today. In this passage, Paul is going to get specific about the church divisions. It tells us what happens to good builders, what happens to bad builders, and what happens to destroyers. And so 3 different kinds of people again today. Paul is so clever with his analogies, with his illustrations. So that's what we're learning. Okay. Here's where we left off last week. We read this and studied this verse last week because he's talking about a garden. I planted, Apollos watered, God gave the increase, right? For we are co-workers in God's service. You are God's field. You could just put the word garden there. You are God's garden, God's building. And now he says, let's use that analogy. Let's use that word picture, and that's what leads us into this. 7 times the word build is used. You can see them. I have them underlined. Follow as I read. By the grace of God, by the grace that God has given me, I laid a foundation as a wise builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should build with care, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the capital D day, that would be what we know as Judgment Day, will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it is burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved, even though only as one escaping through the flames. Now, this is a very, very well designed, obviously, that's Paul, paragraph of scripture, and it's easy to follow, but let me just take it down kind of verse by verse. The metaphor now changes from babies, the high chair we had last week, to builders. Babies and immature leaders to buildings and builders, and particularly a certain kind of building that we'll get to in a moment, the temple. As I tell you that Paul is changing the analogy, he's also changing something else that I want you to note, because it's easy to miss this. He's also moving from listing specific people. I, Paul, Apollos, Christ, to unnamed people. I'm going to share this in a moment again, but somebody followed Paul and Apollos as pastor. And he doesn't want to name them. He doesn't want to maybe embarrass them, point them out. So he uses these words: someone else, each one, no one, anyone, each person, the builder. So he's not going to name who it is. He's going to just say, as we might say today, if the shoe fits, wear it. If you know I'm talking about you, then listen up. Apparently there are other leaders who are using wisdom. We've learned that word, Sophia. This is the connection with philosophy. Using philosophy, and Paul talked about this so much in the last two chapters we studied that. Without naming them specifically, Paul is telling the people in the church to use caution, to use discernment, and that would be true today. You always want to discern what the leaders are doing. You want to be cautious that people are not running in a direction that is human wisdom instead of Christ. Paul says he was given a gift. The word here is grace or charis. He says, I was given a gift, and boy, you all know that. I mean, you know about his 13 letters in the New Testament. You know how he did those three missionary journeys. He planted churches all over the world. Obviously, the man was gifted. And he says, I was given a gift as a wise builder. You know what the word is? Architekton. Some of you go, I think I could learn Greek. This is pretty easy. Because all these words they do, so many of them sound like words we use. Now, the only difference on this one, architekton in the Greek means to be a designer and a builder. Today, the architect often will draw it and hand it off to the builder who will build it. But in this case, in this word, it is someone who dreams it and leads the building of it. And that's who Paul says he is. He's a design build guy. And I also want you to know that he says he laid a foundation. I'm the one who put the foundation in. I poured the footers. Paul, the foundation that Paul laid was Jesus Christ. It's already been done. It was done once and for all. It's never undone. And without considering maybe extreme circumstances, you all know very well that once the foundation that your house is on has been poured and house built on it, you don't change the foundation. The foundation remains the same. Even if the house gets blown down or is partly destroyed, usually you still use the foundation. Foundation is absolutely critical, and he says, I build it on Christ. So this is not a foundation for for an Islam church. It's not a foundation for a Buddhist church or a Hindu church. They have their own foundations. Paul says, this is a foundation of Christ. This is a Christian church. And so anything you build on it has to be Christian. Now, someone else, Apollos followed Paul. We know that. We just don't know exactly who followed Apollos. We know Timothy's in there somewhere. So someone else after Apollos is now building on the foundation that Paul laid. But anyone who builds, says Paul, should build with care. Be cautious how you're building. You don't mess around with God's church. You want to be very careful. Now I'm going to stop and apply this and just say this. by the grace of God has given me, I laid a foundation as a wise builder. Someone else is building on it, but each one should build with care. Now, there's a little application there. Each one. And I think every one of us are the each one here. And I know sometimes you think about who builds the church, and I think you probably think it's the pastor, or the pastoral staff, or the elders, or whomever. But I want you to know that you are all the builders of this church. If Emmanuel is your church, you are the builders. And I don't care what age you are. I don't care what gift you have. In fact, I'll say this because I don't say it enough. I love it that after fifth grade, and our students who are in Sunday school and then sometimes go through the Grow discipleship material in fifth grade, then they come into church. Big church, they call it. I know the middle schoolers, they're here, and I love it that they're here. Maybe they're not so happy that they're here when they first start. I understand that, but hopefully it'll be something powerful for them because it's powerful for us. When middle schoolers are here, when high schoolers are here, they add something. They had a different perspective. They had a life, and they're part of the church. I know sometimes middle schoolers or high schoolers come in here, and they feel like, well, I'm just here to attend. Well, honestly, you're one of the builders. And the way you respond, the way you talk to other people, the way you participate in worship, what you do before and after service, you're a builder. And all the rest of you, you're also part of the builder. So build with care. Be careful when you come in. Don't consider it something that is a mundane or a thing you check off your to-do list. But as you come in, understand that as you greet people, you're helping to build the church. You might be sitting beside someone who hasn't been in church for weeks or months or years. Over the last couple of weeks, we've had people who've come to me and said, I haven't been in church for years. And I hope that they're sitting beside someone who's a good builder, who talked to them and who encouraged them and who blessed them, because you're builders. And if you walk in and walk out without considering yourself as part of the builders of this church, then you're missing a part of who you are in Christ. Okay, enough about that. Let's move on. There are many kinds of building materials. Paul lists them: gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, and straw. Now, just pause here and say, you might say, well, I don't use all those building materials. Well, in a sense, you do. Maybe you don't use, you know, pure gold or whatever, but you probably have gold doorknobs or hinges or silver ones, and you use gold and silver in your home today as part of the building materials. We still do. It's even if it's just the color. Costly stones, don't think of diamonds and rubies. Think of marble and granite. That's what he's talking about. How when you build a house, you sometimes have to cut the bricks or the stones just right, or you put granite countertops, for instance, in your kitchen. And so these are the kind of building materials you use. You also use wood. You often do that to frame a house. And hay, in Paul's day, hay was used oftentimes as a material that would provide you some insulation. And then lastly, straw was used on top of a roof and would help to keep it watertight, keep the house watertight. Now, these are all good building materials, but you can see that Paul moves from most valuable to least valuable, and from permanent to impermanent. Each of these building materials will be tested by fire. On that day, we will know what every builder has truly accomplished. Now, just pause and just help you understand. We're not talking about a literal church building. There weren't any in Paul's day. There won't be any for hundreds of years. Yes, literally, hundreds of years after Paul dies and the next two or three generations move on, there still won't be Christian churches. Comes much later. He's talking about group of people who are the church, no matter where they're meeting. Now, let's go back. It'll be tested by fire. When we get to heaven, there's this picture. Now, whether this is going to be literal or just as figurative, I assume it's figurative, but I don't know. Paul says that all of your good works, the ways that you've helped to build the church, it's going to be piled up. The gold, the silver, the marble and granite and the wood and the hay and the straw. And then God's going to light a match. He's going to set this pile of works on fire. Now, when the fire goes out, what's left is what you're rewarded on. Now, some of us might have just a little bit left, right? And some of us might have a big pile of wonderful ministry that we've done. And by the way, it doesn't matter who you are. It's not like the preacher gets more. It's what you have and what you've done with what you have. The way God has called you and how you've used that. Not that a preacher gets more than someone who isn't a preacher, okay? So this is something that's coming. If anyone builds in this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is on that day, on that capital D day. It'll be revealed. For the person who builds with lasting materials, gold, silver, costly stones, there will be a reward. Whatever's left, you'll be rewarded. What is built survives, the builder will receive a reward. Now, I'm often asked, what do you think the reward in heaven is? And my answer is always the same, no clue. The Bible does not tell us. And so in a sense, it's silly for us to guess. The reason I think the Bible doesn't tell us is because if we knew, we might work for rewards instead of for Christ. I will say this. Some people think it would be bigger houses since God's providing for us a place to live, right? Or maybe a nicer car or memberships at golf course. You see, whatever it is, God has chosen not to tell us. He just says there is one. Now, I will say this. You will never be disappointed with what God gives you, ever. So whatever it is, you're not going to go, oh, I was hoping for something else. No, you're going to be thrilled because God never disappoints. So for those of you who are working and using these kind of materials, in other words, you're giving it your best, gold, silver, costly stones, you get a reward. For those who use poor materials, wood, hay, and straw. This simply means this. You show up to do your ministry, use your giftedness, and you do so haphazardly, without preparation, without much interest, just to check it off because you signed up to do it. When people don't give it their best, that is wood, hay, and straw. God will light the match and it will all burn up and there won't be much of anything left. And when that happens, you won't receive a reward, but you still get salvation. Look at this. If it is burned up, the builder will suffer loss. He'll lose what he's done, but he will be saved, even though as one escaping through the flames. Now, no one knows exactly what that means. I think he's maybe referring to Amos chapter 4 when God talks about how you were a burning stick snatched from the fire. So it simply means when you're about to burn up, God pulled you out. Or maybe say it this way today. You will be saved by the skin of your teeth, but you'll be saved. Now, I had a man email me this week. In fact, I had two people talk to me about this and say, you know what, if I get to heaven, even if I don't have any rewards, at least I'm in heaven. And I say, absolutely. But I don't think I want to spend eternity kind of wishing I'd have done a little more. I mean, life is long enough. Just think how long eternity would be. And so I just encourage you, you will not be disappointed. One thing I'm going to say, and I don't say this to put down any other belief, I just want you to be aware of it. Protestants and Catholics have misused this passage in multiple ways. Catholics have taken the term, the whole concept of purgatory from this being snatched by the fire. So that's where purgatory comes from. If you've ever wondered, this is that verse. And of course, it's not talking about anything like that. It's easy for us to see. But at one time, that's where that came from. Okay, the second part of the passage is short. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you, in your midst? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person, for God's temple is sacred, and you together are that temple. Now, this is just simple. It's this. Don't you know is a phrase that Paul uses when he really wants to say something. I mean, really, like you would say to your children, what's the matter with you? Don't you know better? That's this word here. That's his phrase. Don't you know? He will use it, by the way, 10 times. 10 times in 1 Corinthians. I gave you the list so you could look them up. Even though it's not always translated the exact same way, that's what the Greek is. Don't you know? By the way, how many other times does Paul ever use it? Paul writes 12 other letters that we have in our Bible, and all 12 together he uses it just one time. So in other words, we're talking to Corinthian people that Paul was very frustrated with or being childish. And he's saying, don't you know? Paul explains the type of building they are. You are God's temple. Now, here's where the Christians, Protestant Christians, get mixed up here, because we don't read this properly. Some people go, you are God's temple, thinking it's talking about you individually. That's not this. This is the plural you. You know, some of you know another language, and in many languages, the word you, Y-O-U, is written one way for singular and another way for plural. The unfortunate thing in English is it's the same either. So when you translate it from the Greek to the English, sometimes it's hard to say it. I'm going to show you that in a minute again. So what Paul is saying here is that you are God's temple. Now, why would he say temple? Why doesn't he say church? Well, church, again, wasn't as well known as temple. Who's he writing to? Well, about half of them, we guess, are Jews, right? Because he keeps talking to the Jews. And so they're picturing a temple in Jerusalem. Those of the Gentiles who are living in Corinth, they are picturing this temple right outside their window. The highest point I showed you last week in Corinth is this temple of Apollo. And Paul says, when you think about a religious structure, you think about a temple. But don't think about just that. Think about you yourselves as a temple. When God's people are together at the church, or as the church, or Paul uses the word temple, the Holy Spirit is among them, and they are the true church. Do you know, do you not know that you are a temple of God and the Spirit of God dwells in you? That's New American Standard. Now, here's what the NIV has done to help you understand it. Do you not know, or don't you know that you yourselves, another way to say it is, if you were in the South, y'all. Don't you know that y'all, or the way I grew up in Pennsylvania, we would say, don't you know that you-ins are God's temple? He's talking plural here, okay? So he's not saying each one of you. We'll get to that in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, where he talks about being a temple of God in our bodies. Here he's talking about the church. We together, all of us, when we're together, we're God's temple. But woe to the person who seeks to destroy the church, because God's temple or church is sacred. That person can expect to be destroyed. By the way, what happens to the person who's a good builder? He goes to heaven with rewards. What about the poor builder? He goes to heaven with no rewards. What about the destroyer? He doesn't make it. This is a non-believer, someone who's trying to tear down what God is building up. Lastly, the Corinthians are reminded one more time that when they are together, they are God's church. Let me read this to you again from the ESV this time. If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy and you are that temple. And you're tempted to say, me personally, but let me just read it to you, maybe as the NIV would translate it. If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person, for God's temple is sacred and you yourselves, you-ins, y'all, you are God's temple. When we are together, God does wonderful things because the Holy Spirit works among us. That's the power of the united and gathered church. In fact, let me apply it this way. Number one, sometimes people talk about being a Christian and not needing to go to church. Be a part of a church, attend church. You've heard it. You've heard it many times. Maybe you've said it. Now, I will say to you very clearly that I can't take in any passage of Scripture that says, as a Christian, you ought to go to church. But I can't tell you that there's any passage that also says, as a baseball player, you ought to go to a game. You see, if you're a baseball player, you go to games. If you're a Christian, you go to church because you're part of the team. I can't show you a passage of Scripture. There's one in Hebrews that says, don't forsake meeting together. But I can't show you anything else. This is as close as it gets. But this is powerful. This passage indicates the power of a united church and a gathered church. And where we're not united and gathered, we lose power. Just a few weeks ago, some of you were here when I was speaking, and suddenly my sound went off because I was using a battery. I shouldn't admit this. We use rechargeable batteries in our packs, and I was using a battery that I was now using for the third week without recharging it. You know what happens to a Christian after a few weeks? Same thing. You run out of power. You lose your power because you're not with a united church, gathered church. Secondly, the study of building materials should make all of us say, hey, what kind of building materials am I using? Am I giving it my best to make Emmanuel Community Church? That's my local church. Now, if you're here visiting from another church, you think about your church. Wherever you're attending, are you giving it your best? Are you using the very best materials? By the way, how can I know, at least quickly, how can I do a quick assessment? One way would be, you know, what's your heart like? Or do you want to just serve because you want to be a part of God's kingdom? It's humility. You're not doing it to show off or to show how good your gifts are, but you want to do it just because you want to be a part of God's kingdom. Secondly, would be somewhat like that, would be your motive. Do you want to do it for him or for you? And that would be a good way to decide if you are using gold, silver, costly stones, or wood, hay, and straw. By the way, on earth, they can all look pretty good because you can be an outside a building and look at it and you can't tell what it's made of many times. But God knows. And probably you know as well. Thirdly, what kind of materials are you using to build up your family, your spouse, your children? What kind of materials are you using to build a relationship with your friends? Some of us kind of just throw the wood, hay, and straw in our relationships. As a believer, as a follower of Jesus Christ, your first church is your home, your friends, and then the gathered church here. What are you using? What kind of materials are you using? I'm going to give you just a moment to think about it, but I'll review with you. This is an easy passage of scripture, isn't it? There are poor builders. They use wood, hay, and straw. In fact, my guess is it's a 2-to-1 ratio. Probably this story is pretty good. There are good builders. They use the gold, the silver, and the cut stones. And then there are the destroyers in every situation. Which one are you? What are you going to do with it? How does this study affect how you will live as you walk out today? I'm going to give you just about a minute to pray, to review your notes, to read the passage again, to do whatever the Holy Spirit is leading you. My Father in heaven, I thank you for the opportunity to study your word together. I thank you that you are God. You are our Father in heaven, and we praise you and worship you. But Father, we also thank you that you've given us your truth. Father, I'm amazed how something that was written 2,000 years ago can sound like it was written a couple of days ago just for us. Father, I thank you for the relevance of your word, the truth of your word. And Father, some days when we look into it, as we have done today, we see things in ourselves like a mirror that we don't like. Father, maybe some here are struggling with the kind of materials they've been using, and I pray, Father, you would just encourage them to be more careful. For those, Father, who are here who have for years been building your church with the kind of materials you're expecting, Father, I thank you for them, and I pray that you would give them more opportunities to build. And Father, we all look forward to that day we meet you in heaven, but until then, help us to be found faithful in the way that we use our gifts. It's in the name of the one who is the foundation of this church that we pray, Jesus Christ. Amen.